And it is Christmas time, and we went from summer to winter in a day. And everybody was scampering around trying to find the jackets that they forgot, that they owned, and figure out what to do with them. Hopefully, you are just roaring through this Christmas season, and it's going well. Richard mentioned Charlie Brown's Christmas special. If you've been listening to W434 Radio, you've heard us talk about that as one of our favorite Christmas specials. The thing I like most about that is not just that moment when Linus walks out on stage and on national television. Back in the 60s when it was unheard of, very controversial, Charles Schulz had to fight for it. He recites Luke 2. But if you know the character of Linus at all, you know Linus was that kid that always carried the security blanket. Go back and watch the special real close this year. While he is reciting the Christmas story, he drops the blanket for the only time in Charlie Brown history. Very much on purpose, very much because Charles Schulz understood if you're going to be talking about Jesus, you don't need a security blanket. Jesus will be your security. Watch it and go, wow, an amazing message that's shown during Christmas. Now today, we're going to talk about an amazing story once again. And we go back to our Christmas list study. Today, we're going to talk about the wish list. You may have a wish list this Christmas, but we're going to talk about the wish list, the things that you're wishing for that maybe you don't even need or you don't even know you're wishing for yet, but you ought to be wishing for, and what Christmas reminds us of and how those wishes do come true. And so we're going to unpack and go back to the book of Matthew, continue where we left off last week, show you a few things, and I know you know everything we're going to talk about today, but maybe you don't. We'll find out. Let's pray as we continue to celebrate. God, we are grateful that with every song, every gift, every light, every chilly burr that we are sharing together today is a powerful reminder of this time of year, this season that we get to celebrate. And it doesn't matter where you go, and it doesn't matter how far away you try to get from it, you just can't escape the fact that something has changed in our culture and we are getting ready to celebrate Christmas once again. And at the heart of it all is you. Your gift of love on that first Christmas morning is what has allowed us to come together in this place this day. It's what draws us together over and over again during this holiday season. And it gives us a chance to share your love and your story in ways that we don't get to any other time. And so, Lord, even now, as we continue our celebration, as we get ready to worship in your word, make our hearts ready once again to be challenged with the truth and the reality and the opportunities that Christmas gives because of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Open up to the New Testament once again. Matthew 1 is where we're going to go as we continue our Christmas series entitled Christmas List. We're going to talk today, as I told you, about the wish list. It is that time of year where we are putting lists together to keep us on track for everything. And we have been thinking about all the things that need to be done. And at some point, you realize you've got to organize yourself. And so as a result, you keep lists. And so we've been talking about some of the lists that we keep during this Christmas season. Last week, we talked about the naughty nice list. We looked at the genealogy of Jesus and discovered that the naughty and nice were on there, but all of that gets changed. And God blows that list up and basically has a brand new list called forgiven. And the question we walked away with last week, are you on that list? And we looked at some ways that we can kind of talk about and think about Christmas, and hopefully this week you have done that as you have thought about who has blessed you and who's driven you nuts and how grateful you are for both. And hopefully that has happened for you over this past few days. Today, we're going to look at Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24. And so if you have your worship flyer, you can see where we're going to go. There's going to be three things that we're going to say about that specifically. If you're using our app, some of you have noticed there's a new feature on it today that you can even type notes into the open square now below each point in the sermon outlines that are there on the app. And so it's an improvement that's been made even this week. And so we want you to take advantage of that. As we begin today, this is a story that takes place at Christmas time. This woman was wishing that she had not decided to host the family dinner. She was wishing that there weren't so many people coming to her house to eat that dinner. She was wishing that she didn't have to fight the crowds at the local grocery store to get the food that she needed for this dinner. And she was wishing that she could just cancel the whole thing and Christmas overall. Some of you may have been there. But she decided that she would go to her local neighborhood Publix because there shopping is a pleasure. And so she arrived at Publix, made her way back to the meat department to buy a turkey for the dinner that would be taking place during Christmas time. And as she began picking through the turkeys, she couldn't find one big enough to feed the entire family. Fortunately for her, the local butcher, Larry Stayer, was there. And she looked at him and said, "Excuse me, sir, do these turkeys get any bigger?" And Larry replied, "No, ma'am, they're dead." Now, that is the problem that most of us have when it comes to all the wishing we do around this time of year. Sometimes the wishing really is not really a wish. It's more of a gripe or a complaint or I wish it didn't have to be this way, or I wish it didn't have to be that way, or I wish this could be different. And what happens is, under the guise of wishing, we do a lot of griping. And instead of being someone that is really focused on Christmas, it's real easy to slip into Grinch mode. Now, I know, again, I'm not talking to any of you, because you braved the frozen tundra to get here this morning. But, you know, there are some that woke up this morning saying, "Well, I wanted to get cooler, but not this cold." I mean, when you go from 85 to 30 in a day, it's kind of a big shift, you know, and then it shocks the system a little bit. By the time you catch up and regulate to it, it's going to get hot again. Just relax. It's coming. So today we move back into this passage of Scripture, and we stay this morning in the book of Matthew. And to understand the Christmas story, you have to understand the things that Matthew talks about. And while I said a minute ago and was joking that I'm probably not going to say anything new, I'm probably not, but I want to remind you again, and I think it's important to anchor to what's going on during the Christmas story, because it gives us a greater appreciation for all the things that God is doing and moving and how he was working at the time. And so for Matthew, you need to realize that Matthew is writing predominantly for a Jewish audience. His point, even with this part of the story, is to prove and to illustrate that Jesus is indeed the long-awaited Messiah, and he is the King. Now, the passage we looked at last week, if you were with us, and if not, it's online, but we looked at the genealogy under the guise of the naughty and nice list, but we also saw that it really showed us and proved a bloodline that established the credentials of Jesus, which is important. Today, we look at three different things that I think are wishes, but might not be the wishes that you normally would associate with the Christmas season. But they are important nonetheless, and you'll understand as we kind of dig into them. And so if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be kind of plowing through the passage as we go. If you're a note taker, I'll talk fast, you write fast. But as we get there, let me set this up with a study that I read. Christmas is not only the most wonderful time of the year, but it can be the most dangerous time of the year if you're not careful. It was said recently in a study that they did on Christmas stress and accidents that almost 20% of people find the experience of hosting guests and preparing for Christmas meals and festivities and parties, et cetera, completely overwhelming. In other words, although it's fun, 20% just say, "I just can't handle it. It's overwhelming. I have to survive it, and I want it to be done." 33% of women in the survey said that they felt more stressed in the month of December than any other month of the year, simply because of Christmas activities. And so if you're a woman in the house this morning and you feel stressed, then you're part of that 33%, I guess. This number, and these numbers are interesting, unless you put it that way. 5% of the people in the survey suffered a significant electrical shock due to badly wired Christmas lighting. And I don't even know how to define that. In the survey of 3,000, that's a pretty significant number. I don't know how that equates across anybody else. That just means be careful and don't lick your fingers when you plug it in. out of the survey, one out of every 50 got injured getting out the Christmas decorations. They're not putting them up. It's getting them out. Get them out of the attic, out of the garage, out of the storage unit, out of Pinecrest, wherever you have the stuff at. It is. People get hurt getting out the Christmas stuff. Over 2.6 million people have fallen off a stool or ladder hanging up the decorations. And over 70,000 people over the past, over 70,000 people in the last 2 years in America, according to this, have been injured in a Christmas sale trying to snag a bargain. The conclusion that was drawn was this. Russell Atkinson, who is the CEO of the National Accident Helpline by an insurance company, said this: unfortunately, the festive and winter season can bring hazards for your health. From the cold weather, long dark nights, to unsafe electric decorations around the house. As such, we urge people to stay calm, take steps to keep yourselves, your friends, and your family safe in order to ensure you have a relaxed and cheerful holiday season. Which brings us to the first wish on the wish list. Christmas calm. Christmas calm. Because, to be honest with you, Christmas has a way of getting crazy. Now, we're going to look at verse 18 and 19 in just a minute. But let's go back just a little bit and kind of plug into the Christmas story. Several days journey north of Jerusalem, there's a tiny village, a peasant village, that could be found in the days of Jesus, where there was a young woman named Mary, or Miriam, as she would have been called in Jewish circles. And she helped her family to squeak out a living, probably by working the Galilean soil of that area. That would have been a typical job for her and for her family in that area. Nazareth was the name of the town. You've heard that name before. Nazareth sat in a slight depression high in the mountains overlooking the Jezreel Valley. Geographically, it was a perfect place for Roman soldiers to keep watch over that area. And as a result, a garrison of soldiers was usually stationed there by order of the Roman government. The dirty little secret historically about Nazareth is this. The Jewish population that lived there had a horrible reputation for immorality, and they had almost become legendary because of their interaction and daily contact with the Gentiles and the military personnel that were always moving in and out of Nazareth. As a result, the reputation of the Nazarenes were not very good. Now, it may have been earned, maybe it wasn't, maybe it was just rumor, maybe it was just speculation, but no matter what it was, for a good Jew living in Israel, it didn't matter. If you were from Nazareth, you were one of those people. And you weren't really a good Jew, because appearances meant everything. That's why, a little bit later in the life of Jesus, when you hear Nathanael utter this line, after he finds out that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, in John 1:46, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" See, that wasn't as much of a practical joke as it sounded like. It was a condemnation of a good Jew who knew nothing good was coming out of Nazareth. And it's against that backdrop that you have to begin to understand the Christmas story. Because if you don't understand that backdrop, then what it is, it's just a meaningless place, and it's just the name of a town, and there's no significance to it, and it means nothing to you because you don't have the cultural setting of what Nazareth was like and how this story unfolds. Now, as I said, most of you knew all that about Nazareth anyway, and that's all just all rerun stuff, but bear with me, it's just Christmas time, and it's the only time of year we get to talk about it. But that's Nazareth. And so that sets up verse 18. Because the manner in which Jesus was born raises a few eyebrows. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary, which pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. most of you know that engagement sin were different. By law, the couple would be legally married, but they would continue to live with their own families. While this took place, the groom would prepare a new home for he and his bride. Usually, that new home would be an addition to his father's house, a new wing, if you will, that we built on the father's house. Second, it also gave the bride time to complete the purification rituals to secure that she had never been with another man prior to her wedding. It was during this time where they had taken the vows but had not yet moved in together that Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus. And so fit that into that timeline of that verse, and you recognize that this was scandalous. Scandalous because here is another girl from Nazareth who is pregnant before her wedding and pregnant before the wedding was complete. To say that life got complicated for Joseph and Mary is an understatement. When you read verse 18 and it begins to set up the story, it is an understatement from beginning to end to say that their world was getting ready to get just a little bit crazy and get turned upside down. And here's something that strikes me sometimes about the story, because a lot of you know that when we come to Christmas, I say this every year, Joseph is one of the unsung heroes in all of Scripture. He really is. But you take what we just looked at, and we take the things that we just talked about, and that little bit of background that I gave you, and you've been thinking about that. Joseph, who now has been introduced and is now a player in this story that's unfolding, has to be tumbling upside down. I mean, his life, his plan, his set-up marriage, his agreed-upon marriage, what's getting ready to happen in his life, has now completely just gone wonky. It has spiraled out of control. He has got to be feeling anger. Wouldn't you? He's got to be feeling frustration, just like you would. He's got to be a bit fearful. Why wouldn't he be? His life was getting ready to take a radical left turn. He has to be confused, because this is the woman that he loves. This is who he was going to spend his life with. And all of those emotions are raging inside of him. But here's what stands out immediately about Joseph. Although the emotions are there, the emotions are not ruling his life. Because as we've talked many times before, if you let anger, frustration, fear, and confusion rule your life, God does not. Ever. Because God doesn't occupy that same space. See, if you're allowing those emotions to rule and regulate and drive your life, God's not. Because you've made a choice to listen to those more than God. And so immediately, before you read any other verses, you have to understand that in this passage, what we're getting ready to read is an amazing moment where Joseph is now making decisions based upon the fact that he is a man who believes in God, and he's a good Jewish man who believes in God, and he believes that God has a plan and God has a purpose, and he's going to trust that, and he trusts God enough not to let the emotion of the day rule his life. Now, we could close the Bible up at this point, and we could park here for a minute, and I could ask you that question. In your life, who rules? Is it God? Or is it whatever feeling you've got at any given moment? Go back over your past 48 hours. Has your anger, frustration, confusion, chaos, whatever, run your life, or has God run your life? Because this is a Christmas wish that we all need, and it's for Christmas calm, and Joseph somehow, some way, in the midst of turmoil and tumbling, is going to display a calm that is supernatural at best. Who rules your life? See, Joseph puts on display a calm that is bigger than the circumstances swirling around him, and it's the same kind of calm that you can have as well. It's the same kind of calm that would cause a Linus to drop his blanket when he reads a Christmas story. It's the same kind of calm that will carry you, that no matter what the circumstances are, which you usually can't change, that allows you to hold on to a Heavenly Father who is in control and who loves you and knows what's going on. Verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph would have been hurt and embarrassed by Mary's pregnancy. No doubt about it. By law, he had the right to have her stoned publicly. And in doing so, it would have cleared his name and reputation in the community. In the Jewish community, but even in Nazareth. But he was too honorable for that. And he loved Mary. And at this point in the story, it's good to pause and remember that he had every reason to believe that Mary had been unfaithful to him. Because what did he know? That she had come to him and told him she was pregnant. And the child that she was carrying was going to be the Son of God. I would ask for a show of hands, but it's not even necessary. How many of you would buy that story? Not one. Not one. And so for Joseph at this point in the story, there is no reason to believe that Mary's telling him the truth. And he's heartbroken over that. And there, he's getting ready to carry the consequences of whatever he decides to do, and there's nobody else in the community that can make this decision for him. Again, I come back. Do you not think that the first wish of Christmas was calm? Joseph needed a calmness to do what he needed to do. And yet we have it on display. And so Joseph loved her. The reason that we know that is because he was an honorable man, and he decided that he would allow her to live. Now, what that would mean is simply this, that he would allow her to live, stay with her family, and raise the child. It was kind. Some would say it was wise. Some would say it was unwise. But it put her needs before his. And it speaks a great deal about how Joseph felt about Mary. He put her needs first. And so Joseph remained calm in what is nothing short of a Christmas blizzard, a storm. You can too. You can have a calm in the midst of all the Christmas stuff that goes on. And you need a calm in the midst of all the Christmas stuff, and that comes by faith. See, even as we begin the story, there is a powerful reminder that we face life with faith, we live with faith, and for those of you in the room who believe the Christmas story and have made that commitment to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, you have made a commitment with your life that you're going to let God rule your life and not any of the other things that go on in the perimeter of the circumstances of your world. How are you doing with that? As we get ready to celebrate the arrival of the King, who's King of your life? Is it popular opinion? Is it trends and fads of the day? Is it the trends that would take place and unfold in social media? Is it how you feel? Is it what you want? Is it what you think? Is it based on who's done what, who's not doing what? Or is it based upon the fact that you've made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's going to define and change your life? For Joseph, he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. Didn't have that opportunity yet. But he was a follower of God. And before you get two verses into the story, it has defined him. What an amazing story. See, we don't think about that part of the story when we think about Christmas. Because for most of us, Joseph is just a tall figure in a nativity scene. He stands like this a lot with a... You know why he does? He's worn out. I mean, he is leaning on a cane, smack worn out. By the time you put the Christmas nativity up, he is flat exhausted. Because Gittner has taken everything that he's got. That's why he looks that way. So have a great appreciation for Joseph next time. You see him. We have his photograph in the lobby out there. That was actually the only baby picture they took of Jesus. It's outside. We've got that out there. The second thing that you need on your Christmas wish list is Christmas information. You say, I don't need information. Oh, yes, you do. Christmas planning is important. The pace is so hectic. You need to know what is going on. You need information. And some of you, even this week, have gone through the week feeling like you just don't have enough information. You want it bad. And so you don't talk about that being on your Christmas wish list, but you just need it. Because you're having trouble juggling all the cats that are in your world. And so you're trying to make it all fit. You're trying to make it all balance. And then we come to verse 20 of the story. But after he had considered this, we're still talking about Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Information. People want to be in the know. And when it comes to information, there is a general, sane, practical rule that most of us need to live our lives by. And here it is. And so this is kind of like a Christmas bonus for you. In your life, do you know what you need to know? Now hear me when I say that. Do you know what you need to know? I did not ask you, do you know everything you want to know? Because let's just be honest. Some of you are nosy. You know something, but you want to know more. In church, we like to share it through prayer request. But in life, do you know what you need to know? The Word of God is loaded with a pattern that I think works in real life. And go back and read it. Read the stories in Scripture. God has a pattern of giving people the information that they need to get them moving, but rarely does he give them all they want to know. But yet we live our lives wanting to know everything. And if we don't, we get sideways. We feel like there's a secret source of information out there that someone has locked up and they didn't give us a key to the lock. And we want to know it. And we feel like if we don't have it, that somebody's holding out on us, or more importantly, in this context, God is holding out on us. And we want it now. Please take this as lovingly as possible. You don't need to know it. But the real question is, do you have what you need and the information that you need? Has God made it available? And reality is, yeah, he has. And actually, for most of the things in your life, you probably have enough information. It's just not what you want. And I got that. Because we like to be informed. But learn to back up just a little bit and learn to ask the question, but do I have what I need? And if the answer is yes, then you're good to go, right? So move forward. What we've just read is the information that God gave to Joseph. Notice that God doesn't send Joseph all the details. He doesn't give him all the explanations. He just basically gives him basic information. And for Joseph, this is incredible good news. The child was from God, the Son of God. This child would be the Messiah. That is a breathtaking announcement that will change the history of Israel and the world forever. And an angel has appeared to Joseph in this dream and told him. Again, Joseph is one of the most unheralded heroes in all of Scripture. Because he has now been given information that will change history. and he is just a carpenter from Nazareth. He doesn't know how it's all going to unfold. He doesn't know how his life is going to unfold from this point on, but he has the information that he needs. What are you going to do next? And you also have to remember this, and I share this every Christmas when we come to this part of the story. This also for Joseph was the first time that Mary's story had been confirmed and validated in his life. And all of a sudden, the woman that he loved, her story had been proven real by God. For Joseph, this was the first Christmas gift. It's a powerful moment. Because Mary's come to him with this nutty story. He's convinced that she has lost her mind and is playing him for a fool. And now all of a sudden into his world steps a messenger of God who says, she's not lying to you, Joseph. And you've got to hear her. She's telling you the truth. All of a sudden, the tumbling that was going on in his world ceases and is replaced by another tumbling that's now going to get ready to unfold. Because he now steps into the arena with the responsibility of the fact that I'm going to be the earthly father to the Son of God. How would you not screw that job up? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph believed and acted upon what he heard. It's a powerful moment. It says, again, volumes about the life of Joseph. And there's a lesson for us all. Because how often do we struggle with the simple things that we know to do? Being thankful and grateful every day. Rejoicing always without ceasing. Giving, being responsible with the resources that God gives you. Prayer, spending time with God in conversation, opening up His Word and reading and studying it, spending time in God's Word. That is low bar stuff if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Those are basics, right? Those are things that if you walk out the door today and say, I think God wants me to read His Word, I'll say, uh-huh. I think God wants me to pray. Yes, yes, He does. I mean, there's some things that are just lollipops that you just kind of throw those things out there and it's like a softball that keeps getting bigger and bigger, and if you're swinging a bat, you just can't miss. Low bar stuff. That's easy stuff. Most of us have never had to do anything as radically strange, weird, and risky as Joseph. And yet, he got up and he did exactly what God asked him to do. God gave him information when he needed it, not before. Oh, God could have come along, oh, right after Mary would have told Joseph, and that would have been great. But oh, no, Joseph had plenty. Think about, struggle with, plan, what am I going to do? How's this going to work? I'm going to let her live. This is what's going to cost me. I mean, Joseph had gone through all of that. Why didn't God show up a week before? And say, and by the way, what Mary just told you, Joseph, is true. God could have done it. But Joseph needed those moments. He needed those moments to solidify and deepen his faith, his belief, his trust, his willingness, and his openness to hear. See, God doesn't let things happen in a vacuum. And then God gives him the information when he needs the information, and Joseph acted on it. So here's the takeaway point. That just step back just for a minute. Let me ask you the question, because I went through the low bar stuff on faith. The stuff that you know right now, if you were to say, God, I want to know what to do with my life. Well, a great way would be read His Word, pray, use your gifts, do ministry, bless others, give. I mean, the list can always be endless. How are you doing with what you already know to do? And here's what you need to understand. If you're not doing it well, don't expect God to ask you to do anything else. I mean, if you can't kick off the low bar, He's probably not going to raise the bar for you. See, right now, if you started doing all the stuff that you ought to be doing, you're going to be incredibly busy. And then we've already discovered that God rewards that with this, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, let me give you more to do because you've proven yourself to be faithful. Joseph went through the process. God said, here's what I want you to do. Joseph got up and did it, and Joseph was only getting started. But he had the information that he needed, not all that he wanted. Because God places a lot of value in how we live and walk and trust him and move by faith through our life. And so Joseph needed and got Christmas information. Are you fleshing out who you need to be with the information you already have? And last, we also need Christmas resources because Christmas gets costly, right? And so look at verse 20 and 21. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in that dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she'll give birth to a son. Give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Think about this for a minute. What an amazing blessing God was going to bestow on Joseph and Mary. But that blessing was going to cost them something. Actually, that blessing was going to cost them a great deal. Nazareth, as we've laid out for you, was a tiny town. And no one else that we have on record in the Bible received an angelic visit there. Maybe they did. You know, maybe they had a street party. God showed up. I doubt it, but maybe they did. No, maybe they did. So, although Joseph had heard from an angel, and although Mary had heard from an angel, the town was going to believe that Joseph was bringing an illegitimate bride back home to be his wife. From that day forward, that's who they were going to be. That was their reputation in Nazareth. On top of that, according to rabbinical law, Jewish law, by completing the marriage and letting it go forward, Joseph was admitting that the child was his. So from that day forward, everyone in Nazareth would believe that Joseph and Mary had done something that was wrong in the eyes of God prior to their becoming officially husband and wife. And that's what everybody was going to think. It didn't matter how well they were known. It didn't matter how much everybody liked them. This is what that small community was going to think of them forever. Their reputations had now had a price put on them. And they would spend the rest of their life, as long as they were in Nazareth, and this is what the community was going to think of them. The community would always think they had done something wrong. Joseph and Mary had never done anything wrong. They were chosen for this role by God because all they had done was something right. Matter of fact, for the most part, they had done everything right to this point. They were just moving through life. So in this unlikely couple, in this unlikely town, they were the perfect choice and the best choice to raise the Son of God. And they figured out that it was worth the cost. Because when they took inventory, they had what they needed. Not what they wanted, what they needed. I guarantee you, if you're Joseph and Mary, you want the angel to show up in every home in Nazareth and tell them the same thing they had been told. If you're Joseph and Mary, you want God to go ahead and move in and move the Romans out. And just get them out of town. Because can you imagine the pressure of raising the Jewish Messiah in a town that every day you move through and a Roman garrison was moving through it. With always the risk of oppression, always the risk of them cracking down and maybe even grabbing Jesus, their son. Can you imagine the cost of that? And then when you go and you look at the story even closer, they didn't even get to go home for a while. Because as soon as they get past that moment where Jesus is born, they become a couple, a young family on the run. But we'll get to that in the next few weeks. But they had what they needed in that moment. And you have what you need as well. When things aren't going very well in life, a lot of us lean back into our lives because we're guilt-ridden. And we go, what did I do wrong? Or we get spiritual about it. God, why are you picking on me? Or we kind of mix and mash them. We kind of do a mashup. Well, God, I did something wrong, but I know, but it wasn't that bad, and I'm not as bad as my neighbor, so why are you picking on me at all? And maybe he's not picking on you at all. Maybe what he's doing instead is he's giving you the opportunity to do something amazing for him. Our default is always that God doesn't love us or he's picking on us when life gets tough. But yet, in Mary and Joseph, we find a couple whose life got tough simply because there's a cost sometimes to doing and fleshing out the plan of God. I am fearful that in the culture we live in, sometimes our American version of Christianity has decided that it should never be tough to be who God wants us to be in the world around us. That because we're Christians, we're entitled. You are entitled to serve and follow him. That's your entitlement. Beyond that, but when you serve and follow him, he blesses you. And everybody in the room has been blessed more than they deserve. And we get the opportunity this time of year to share and express, sing, and explore all the ways that we can tell the most wonderful story that's ever been told with a world that desperately needs to hear it. But see, Joseph and Mary's Christmas wish list was not that different than what we have. It's the stuff that we want. It's the stuff that we need. Every year around this time, and you guys have seen it, maybe you've done it, the world goes crazy decorating their homes, right? Sometimes it's real subtle. Sometimes it's just a few decorations in a yard, maybe a light, maybe a tree. Looks nice. But yet there's folks like me who love to drive through neighborhoods and see who's put up the most lights. Whose power bill is going to be $1,000 for the month? Who's made enemies of all their neighbors because of the noise? And then if you do it right, maybe music playing in your yard. If you're a fan of, like I am, of Christmas movies, Clark Griswold comes to mind. Yeah. And that great moment when he sings "Joy to the World" and he goes, and nothing happens, and they start throwing the switch on the power strip that's got 9,000 cords plugged into it in the utility room. And right now, again, one of my favorite seasonal shows has started. You may have caught it last week, The Great Christmas Light Fight. That's now on, and you can watch that on ABC. If you haven't seen that, you just need to watch one episode and watch these families try to outdo each other. And win that, the biggest I'd love to have that trophy. It's this big, huge light bulb. It's awesome. It lights up. It's so cool. They get $50,000 too, but the trophy would be awesome. It'd be awesome. What a great thing that would be to have. Anyway, last Christmas season, Jamie Kelly lives in suburban Detroit. And as her family began to put up Christmas decorations, she quickly became discouraged because their neighbor was just putting up a lot more stuff than they owned, and it looked a lot better, and it was just more extravagant. And she found herself stressed out and needing to calm down because she just couldn't keep up with her neighbor and felt like that she was just not able to celebrate Christmas well because her neighbor was just decorating the fool out of their house and she was, you know, putzing along. And so she came up with an idea. She went to her local Home Depot. She got a piece of plywood. And she took a few strings of white lights, and she did this. Ditto. Why not? Not going to try to keep up? What they said. What they did. For some of you, this is a great idea. If you've got a neighbor that's done something that's crazy, go home and do ditto and just kind of put it up. She said, I felt like I just couldn't measure up. But then there was something about me that realized that nothing ever measures up to the first Christmas anyway. But God has been good. We want to celebrate, and we want it to be fun. So what they said in their house is good enough for me. And what God says in his word is what we celebrate. Pretty powerful statement. I'd say ditto. You see, don't do more. Don't wish for more. Instead, pray for enough. Pray for enough calm, enough information, enough resources. And you know what you discover? That God gives you what you need and then some. So now what? Well, let me add one thing to the Christmas list that you've been thinking about and you've been keeping list of people and blessings and things like that. This week, why don't you list how God has provided for you and then some? See, I have a gnawing feeling that he's more than willing to give you the calm that you need. I know that he is. And I also know that if you'll trust him, he will give you the information you need to move forward. You know enough to do what God wants you to do. And when you start moving, you start living by faith, and you have faith that you're going to have what you need in the moment that you need it. But it doesn't happen until you decide that you're going to trust and follow him. Joseph reminds us of that on that very first Christmas. Let's pray together. Lord, it does get busy. It gets hectic. And we get crazy. And it's understandable. We've all been there. But yet we're reminded today as we dig into some of the details of the Christmas story. And we're reminded afresh and anew of just how there are just some wishes that are a part of that first Christmas story that are our wishes well. The good news is that you have come and you've arrived, and what was promised Joseph is true. God is with us. And if we're willing to believe and trust and follow you, and there are some who are hearing this during this Christmas season, some who will watch this later, and they need to make that choice. And I pray that this would be their day to decide. And I pray that they would take a moment and simply tell you that they believe, they trust, and they follow. And then take a moment and reach out to us so we can help them gather some of the resources that they need, that you could use us to help meet some of those needs that they have to move forward. But Lord, for others in the room, we're in the midst of celebrating Christmas right now, and we believe, we trust, we're trying to follow, and yet our wish list is just like the one we talked about this morning. Help us to take the time to realize that you have provided for us and then some. Help us to remember the cost of Christmas. Help us to remember the truth that we discover and all that unfolded during this amazing birth that took place. And learn those lessons allow them to change us from the inside out as we strive to be who we were created to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.